Before I begin the lesson tonight, I will let the audience know, for those of you who are visiting, that I am not Don McLean, and Don McLean is breathing a sigh of relief for that. It is our congregation's policy or practice that on the fourth Sunday of each month, one of the men of the congregation lead in a discussion to improve his skills and ability to present God's Word, and that is what I am attempting to do. What I'm attempting to do is trying to get this microphone on. And before we get into the lesson, I would like to make a comment regarding the first Sunday of the month class that we have going. We've talked about encouraging the brethren to attend this class, and I'm going to do that again very briefly, and I'm going to take a little different approach on it, in that this morning Sonny started handing out the men's outlines, and he is taking this class serious enough that he's already got the outlines prepared for the first four lessons that he will be leading the class in. And Jana, who will be leading the class for the first four lessons, is taking it seriously enough that her, quote, rough draft, it looks awful slick to me. But she has asked for a couple of folks to review her draft to make sure that it is in accordance to the scriptures, but also in accordance to laying out the flow of the lesson. And I would commend you to give this thought to your mind. If the instructors for a class are taking it so seriously, shouldn't we, as those who will be attending the class? So I would encourage you to attend and get what we can out of the lessons, and I think we'll be able to get a lot out of them. When you're driving down the road in your car, whether it's a single lane road or an interstate or whatever, what happens if you ignore the lane markers or the ditch or whatever on the right-hand side of the road? If you just ignore all that, you run the risk of running off the ditch on the right, isn't that correct? And the same is true on the left. You're using the visual cues of the lane markers, the edge of the road, the ditch, to guide your path so you navigate the hazards on the right-hand side of the road and the left-hand side of the road. And you're doing that because if you do not successfully navigate those hazards, there are dire consequences. At least it's just tearing up a vehicle, but it very well may be a threat to your life and the life of your passenger in the car. And I propose that this concept of when we navigate our lives or we navigate issues, very often we have to navigate between the extreme in one direction versus the extreme in the other direction. And there is also the idea that if you don't successfully navigate these hazards, there are dire consequences. But this evening's lesson, the particular issue, if you want to call it that, that we're going to be discussing is the issue of how should we view our Lord? And how should we view Him in our emotional perspective? In generations past, there were a lot of lessons that were hell, fire, and brimstone. The intent of the person giving the lessons was to scare the pants off of you so that you'd respond one way towards complying to the Lord's will. These days and times, you don't hear many of those lessons, but you get the impression from what you see on the radio and listening everywhere else that the idea is the Lord is a God of love. He loves you so much, it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you do. You know, He's going to grant you eternal life because He loves you that much. So obviously from this, we've got an extreme on one side, extreme on the other side. And if we go too far off in either extreme, we run the risk of dire consequences. So tonight's lesson, we're looking at this issue of how should we properly balance our view of the Lord as a God of love versus a God of wrath. And as our guideline, as we should always do when we're studying the Scriptures, we're going to be turning to God's Word, not the Scriptures. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Our first passage is Acts chapter 9, verse 31, which reads, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So here we have a passage talking about the church is growing, it's thriving, it's being multiplied. And in that concept, it expresses the idea of walking in the fear of the Lord. And if you're looking for a title for tonight's lesson, that is the title, Walking in the Fear of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So Philippians 2:12 connects the idea of our salvation and our responsibility to work it out with the idea of fear and trembling. And if you think about it, when you start thinking in terms of fear, that provides one level of emotional response. But when you ramp that emotional response up so there's the idea of trembling, that really points out that this is serious business. There is a risk of adverse consequences or dire consequences if you don't get it right. So in the particular lesson tonight, we're looking at that balance point between God as a God of wrath and God as a God of love. We need to be taking it serious enough that we have a concept of fear and trembling. And as I said earlier, our society today has moved from a lot of lessons that we're dealing with the hellfire and brimstones to that of God is a God of love. And I get the concern that the perspective is God is a God of love to the, and it's perceived to such a point that they've lost the fear. That we're losing the fear. We're losing the trembling component. And my concern is, if we don't have that fear to the point that we realize we ought to be trembling, are we taking our service to the Lord serious? Do we run the risk of becoming apathetic because we don't have the appropriate level of respect and fear of the consequences if we don't navigate this, our service to Him correctly? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul." Excuse me, did it correctly. "Can destroy both soul and body in hell." Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Don't fear the guy that can kill you physically. Fear the one who can destroy you spiritually, as well as physically, and condemn us to hell. And that's God. So we need to fear and tremble with respect to our Lord. In this lesson, what we really want to do are three things. First, start off defining what the fear of the Lord is. Then we want to point out why the fear of the Lord is important. Then finally, the life application components suggest how we can start to develop a healthy fear of the Lord without going too far off the road in either direction. How to develop a healthy fear of the Lord so that we're not taking the extreme view of hellfire and brimstone only, or the other extreme of God is love, and it really doesn't matter what we do. So first of all, to define the word fear. In the Hebrew, the word fear was spelled Y-I-R, apostrophe A-H, and you know I didn't attempt to pronounce it. And it was used to describe the idea of fear, terror. It was also used to describe the idea of awesome or terrifying thing, an object causing fear. You know, this calls to my mind the idea of a tornado. I mean, if you're sitting there and you're watching the tornado go off that way, you can say, wow, that's pretty interesting. But when that wind is heading towards you, coming down this way, it's pretty awesome. And it ought to be terrifying when it gets up close. And the third way that the word fear in the Old Testament was used, it was used as a fear of God that had the concept of respect, reverence, and piety. A fear that generated respect for God because of an acknowledgement and awareness of what what His power is. A fear that came to the point that it generated actions and attitudes so that piety was the result. In the Greek, the word fear was translated, or is translated, with phobos. You probably think of various phobias. But what is used to describe is fear, dread, or terror. Or that which causes or strikes terror. In connection with the fear of the Lord, it is often defined as reverence or awe. And you know, that's fine as far as it goes. I mean, we were talking about reverence and awe in terms of respect and awe at His power and might to create this world and this universe. But do we really carry it to the point that it needs to be carried? Do we forget that reverence and awe ought to lead us to the point that there is a trembling component? There is a fear of consequences at what this great might can do. As we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2:12, we're supposed to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this Greek word, the trembling, carries with it the ideas you might expect of trembling or quaking with fear. In Matthew chapter 10:28, it reads, "And do not," well, as we read earlier, "do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him destroy both the soul and the body." So from what we've said so far, the idea of the fear of the Lord would carry with it the idea, or convey the idea, of a reverence and awe. Also would convey the idea, if you fear that power, you're going to fear offending God. You're going to fear offending God. Think back of the relationship between a parent and a child. Doesn't a little child have the fear of the consequences if they offend their parents? Well, they ought to. That's one of the roles of a parent, is trying to instill enough respect that the child knows that they're supposed to do this, this, and this, and the consequences are not going to be pleasant. And it also, the fear of the Lord carries to the point that we ought to be trembling and quaking if we have offended our God and have not obtained forgiveness for those offenses, for those sins in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Excuse me, that was 26 and 27. If you drop down to verses 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you slide down to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So from these passages, we can see that we ought to be trembling if we have sin in our life that we have not sought forgiveness for. Now the question this kind of begs us to start thinking about is if we ought to have fear of God and trembling in our heart. What is the value? What's the benefit to us if that fear leads us to practice acceptable worship, as was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29? To get a feel for this, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we fear the Lord, and we fear the consequences of offending Him, we're going to go figure out what offends Him and avoid that, aren't we? We're going to go figure out how to live a life that's pleasing to God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but gives the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, the one that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord one turns away from evil. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied that he will not be visited by harm. And finally, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. So we can see that if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we will close ourselves off from the treasure of God's wisdom and knowledge. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, we will flirt with evil and be corrupted by it. If we do not have the fear of the Lord, our lives will likely be shortened by our refusal to hear God's word. Think in terms of all the consequences of the sinful life. Sexual diseases, the result of drug use, on down the list. If we do not have the fear, we will not come to know the love of God that gives us assurance and confidence of our salvation. If we do not have the fear of the Lord when we have fallen into sin, we will not be motivated to repent and turn to God. Sum it up, without the fear of the Lord, we will not be motivated to truly work out our own salvation. Without this fear of the Lord, only the person who trembles God's word, it trembles who God is going to be in a position to receive His mercy. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and all these things come, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This passage tells us that going off and building great edifices or doing great works, trying to please the Lord, is not where His focus is. His focus is the individual who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word. Not trembles in abject fear and non-responsiveness, but trembles in respect to say, "This is what God wants, and this is what I will do," and does it. In Proverbs chapter 103, verses 17 through 18, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to God, to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments." So, how do you develop the appropriate fear of the Lord? I think we've established very clearly that we need to have the appropriate level. But how do you develop that? If we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." Well, that obviously is a good starting point, isn't it? Because if we're supposed to fear the Lord, and we're supposed to fear His word, we need to know what that word is. To do that, we need to be reading it. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 through 13, "And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at a place that He will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words, of this law, that your their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over to Jordan to possess." Clearly, hearing the word of God is linked to developing the proper attitude towards that word, the proper attitude of fear towards the word and God, and our proper response of following and commitment to following through with God's word and will. The purpose of learning to fear the Lord. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jews first, and also the Greek. where God shows no partiality. Again, we're seeing that coupling between a fear of the Lord, that is a respect for what His will is, and a fear that is strong enough that we desire and we do what He wants us to do. We also see this balance point in there, where we should have this fear and trembling, but we also see that God is desirous of us to repent. God loves us, and He wants what's best for us. Braden read for us 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. I'd like to read that again. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which happens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth with the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, at peace. I think in this passage, so many times we get so hung up with the idea of a 1,000 years of being a day, and we fail to miss the important point that God, due to His lovingness for us, has patience with us, and He desires for us to repent of our sins, to live our lives in a godly manner. But the day is coming that He will exercise His wrath on those who do not fear Him, who do not tremble at His word, and do not follow His will. And that's really kind of the balance point. It's important that we're going through this, that we avoid these extremes. We need to realize that God is a God of wrath at times, but He also loves us. We need to make sure that as we navigate our study of the Word, as we navigate our lives as Christians, that we remain faithful, that we remain in the road, that we don't wander off in the ditches on either side. That we do need to realize that God does have expectations for us in terms of how we live our lives. And if we don't live our lives in the manner that He is desirous for us to live, we will pay the consequences. But on the other hand, if we do live our lives, He is a God of love that will reward us. In conclusion, the psalmist said in chapter 89, verse 7, "A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him." And going back to what we talked about earlier, why do we need to fear the Lord? It boils down to, it's our fear of the Lord. It's our respect for His will and might and power that will lead us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Earlier I used the analogy of a tornado. If you got any sense at all and you see that tornado barreling down on you, you're going to use your fear and trembling to get out of the way and go find you a nice dark hole to hide in. Spiritually, if we know God's word and we know the day of judgment is coming, we know the consequences of what will happen to us if we don't prepare. We will prepare. We'll live our lives in a manner pleasing to God. And the benefits are for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them. But as the measure they heard and did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the message is out there. God's word is out there. To benefit from it is to those who fear and tremble and listen and live their lives according to God's will. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it goes on to state, therefore let us strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. At this point, we really need to be asking ourselves a question. Are we perfecting our holiness in the way we live to God? Do we fear the Lord? Do we fear Him enough that we're not apathetic? Do we fear Him enough that we're diligent and steady? Do we fear Him enough that we're applying to our lives what we learn? Do we fear Him enough that through our study we know that He loves us? That He will forgive us of our sins? He will provide us eternal life if we live our lives in the way that He wants us to live. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, have not yet been baptized into His faithful, into the church, you'll have the opportunity this evening. If you have been added to His body, but you have not lived your life the way you ought to, so that you've got sin in your life that you need to acknowledge before the congregation, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.